As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So we all know sort of that Easter is a time for celebration. It was through Jesus' death and resurrection that we have life. So this is really simple, you know, sort of, but we can't sort of reach God sort of by ourselves. We all know that. And yet sort of how often do we try? You know, God is holy and just. Sort of in the Old Testament, you hear about sort of him saying to Moses, "You can't see my face and live." It's not that God wants us to be separate from him. He doesn't. He wants us to be with him. But sort of because of all the rubbish in our own lives, sort of his purity would just consume us. We just wouldn't be able to be in his presence. He is holy. He is pure. And he is just. And in the Old Testament, they had lots and lots of sacrifices that they had to make so that they could even be sort of near God, not sort of completely sort of in his presence, but just sort of have him sort of round the camp. You know, if anything went wrong, they had to offer a sacrifice. And sort of Jesus is the only one that gets us to the Father. Sort of, it doesn't matter how hard we try, we're not going to get there on our own. And we know that. Sort of Jesus said, didn't he? You know, nobody comes to the Father except by me. You know, all of us are fallen. We're separated. Sort of, and we need Jesus. And sort of you think, well, why am I telling you that? Because you know that, don't you? But do your friends know that? How often sort of do we really, really pray for those who are our neighbours and our friends? How often do we think, you know, they are going nowhere? It's not just sort of that we've got a better life. Jesus came that we might have life and live it to the full now. And that's amazing. And that's great. And that's good for us. But what about your friends? When was the last time sort of you told somebody that Jesus had come, that they could have life, that they could know God, that they could know peace, that they could know hope, that they could know joy, that they could know fulfillment, that they could know that they weren't alone, that they could know that all the time there was somebody that was fighting for them, all the time there was somebody who was there by the side. You know, and I'm not just saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. How often do we do it? You know, sort of we've got a Saviour who died not just for me and you, but for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about actually people perishing, an eternal separation from God. You know, do we care? Do I care? Do we care enough to spend that time sort of in prayer? Do we care enough to be potentially embarrassed if we say something? Or are we just too embarrassed to say anything at all? You know, Jesus wasn't too embarrassed to go to the cross for us. And that was the most horrendous thing that anybody sort of had to go through. Sort of, and he did it because he loved you, and he loved me, and he loves your neighbours, and he loves your friends. You know, sort of, so this morning, as we sort of, think about what Jesus has done for us, sort of, he's done that for our neighbours and our friends as well. Will you sort of let God touch your heart to pray for them when you pray? You know, sort of, will you start to say, please, God, help me to sort of be that witness you want me to be, to reach out to sort of those sort of who don't know you, those that I know really well. Maybe it's your family as well as your friends. Sort of, yeah, let his spirit sort of move through you. Jesus sort of took our burdens, he took our sin, sort of, and he sort of sacrificed himself for us. And sort of that is just sort of absolutely the best thing that we could ever have. You know, Jesus bridged the sin gap between us and God. I just want to read sort of an old hymn, sort of it really just sort of speaks a lot to me. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved and died our sins to bear. We trust in his redeeming blood and life eternal share. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You know, when people are dying, they use their last breath to say what concerns them most or what's on their heart. And often we quote people's last words, don't we? And they reveal a lot about a person. And sort of the famous last words, we're going to put some up. And Winston Churchill said, "I am bored with it all." Fancy Winston Churchill, sort of a great man, sort of got us through the war, sort of mightily respected, and he said, "I'm bored of it all." He didn't have sort of that absolute joy that Jesus gives us. He didn't have it. Bob Marley said, "Money can't buy life," and that's absolutely true. In fact, sort of Queen Elizabeth I, "All my possessions for a moment in time," the richest woman in the world at that time, "richest woman in the world. all my possessions for a moment in time. Couldn't have it. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds, I am at the mercy of fate and have no control over it. We don't have control. Without God, life is meaningless, and no matter how great your wealth or your knowledge, you can't alter death. Only Jesus has the power over life and death. The best quote was from sort of 1930s blues singer Bessie Smith. I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord. You know, sort of that's sort of what we want to be saying. You know, we can't change our death, but we can go in the name of the Lord. Jesus had 7 last words on the cross. They were, Father, forgive them, a word of forgiveness. Today you will be with me in paradise, a word of salvation. Woman, your son, John, your mother, word of relationship. My God, why have you forsaken me? A word of abandonment. I thirst, a word of distress. It is finished, a word of triumph. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, a word of reunion. You see, unlike Queen Elizabeth I and the others, Jesus had the choice whether to live or die. He chose to do the will of the Father, which led him to the cross. If there'd been an other way at all, sort of God would have taken it. But sort of he wanted to reconcile the world to himself. Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. You see, Jesus' last words were important. He didn't waste his breath to say them. He said them because they were important. He wanted us to hear what he said. The cross is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus had told his disciples that they must take up their cross daily and follow him. And they knew what that meant. Sort of at the time, a lot of people were crucified. The disciples knew exactly what it meant to take up a cross. They knew it meant to die to self. Disciples copy their master, and that's what Jesus wants us to do, to copy him. And the last words he spoke were really important because he wants us to act those out. Jesus spoke about forgiveness during his ministry, and he spoke about forgiveness on the cross. He made it clear that forgiveness is essential. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he said that not to people that said, I'm sorry. He said that to people who didn't even know and probably didn't even care about what they were doing. And if Jesus asked for forgiveness for people who were responsible for putting him on the cross, to putting him to death, how much more does he expect us to forgive people that do things against us? Nobody's done something to you that has caused you to die because you're all sat here. So any harm that has been caused to you is significantly less than that. And I wonder this morning whether sort of in your heart, sort of you've still got things that, you know, somebody's hurt you and it's still there. Sort of you're not about to let it go. And God says, you know, as Christians, guys, we've got to. Because you've all prayed the Lord's Prayer, and I presume you remember the end of it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that means then, if we take it literally, that if I decide I am not going to forgive Miriam for that ball that I nearly tripped over and hurt my ankle on this morning, then I'm saying, God, don't forgive me either. I mean, that's actually horrendous, isn't it? And yet we pray the Lord's Prayer. Bless her. We pray the Lord's Prayer so often, and yet sort of we might be saying, don't forgive. Don't forgive me. But we need sort of to forgive so we can be forgiven. You know, if there's something that's only little that's niggling you, it might not be big, but if it's still niggling you, it's still there. You know, you might be sort of at home and then sort of it just pops in your head that somebody said something and it's sort of like just, oh, I'll get rid of it quick. But it's still sort of stuck somewhere. Don't let it stick. You know, get rid of it. Confess it to God and forgive. Forgive so that you might be forgiven. You know, you might say, oh, I've forgiven that person before, and they've done it again. Peter said to Jesus, how many times have I got to forgive people? And Jesus said to him, 70 times 7, and what's that, 490. How many times have you forgiven somebody? I bet it's not even 490, but if it is 490, Jesus wasn't saying go to a maximum of 490 and forget about it. He was saying forgive, forgive, and keep on forgiving. You know, and sort of that's a big deal for us, because we do sometimes, if we're honest, don't we, like to hold a grudge. Oh, I remember when they did that. I'll make sure next time, sort of, you know, I'll get them first. We are to overlook offences. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And often we get offended because of that. We think we deserve something, so we'll get offended by what somebody says or does or doesn't do. You know, offence often is either through pride or insecurity. You know, somebody might have done something they weren't even aware of, but we're offended about it. And we don't deal with it. We sort of let it rest in our hearts. We mutter to ourselves. So, in fact, it even happened to me last week. So I was driving past my neighbours and sort of I waved to them and sort of I thought they totally ignored me. And I thought, great, what have I done now? You know, have I done something to offend the neighbour? Well, never mind if she's going to be like that. So I'm having a little chunter in my head. And then the neighbour walks down my path and speaks to me. We can take things the wrong way and we can leave them in our heads or in our hearts. You know, we've got to start not doing that. You know, we've got to actually, if we're offended, sort of, we need to ask ourselves, is it me? Why am I offended? You know, there's a nice saying which I like, sort of, don't take a fence, take a gate. So if you have an offence and you build a fence, you are separating yourself from that person, and you could even be separating yourself from God, and you could be separating yourselves from a lot more people. And the more you keep that fence, the harder it gets, the taller it gets, the wider it gets. But if somebody offends you and you take a gate, you open it up and you go and you talk to them. Sort of, and you find out about them. Sort of, why did they say that? Not sort of, you said this, why did you say it? But sort of find out about them. They might think differently than you. You know, sort of, you have thinkers and feelers. Me and Richard know this, don't we, Richard? You know, so thinkers will say something and they just mean exactly what they've said. A feeler might actually take it as a slight because you've said it in a certain way. And the thinker's not even thought they'd said it in a certain way. They just thought they'd said it. But sort of the feeler hears it differently. You know, we can take offence for no reason at all. You know, and it separates us one from another. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want things to fester. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory, to overlook an offence. I wonder if you can overlook offences this morning. I wonder if you can open gates to people that have offended you. You know, Jesus died that we could be forgiven. And those who are forgiven much, love much. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? And therefore, how much you need to love? You know, it's our choice whether or not we are offended. It is completely our choice. We can choose not to be. Forgiveness is to cancel a debt that you think a person owes you for the pain they caused. Can you forgive because Jesus forgave you? So the second saying of Jesus was on forgiveness and reconciliation. The thief next to him confessed that he was wrong, that he'd done things wrong. He actually deserved death. And he knew Jesus was guiltless. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus wasn't only illustrating forgiveness, but also reconciliation. And so that's our next step, guys. After we've forgiven people, we need to try and be reconciled. Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of friendly relations. I wonder if there's sort of people that you've forgiven, but you've not reconciled. You haven't got friendly relations. And I think sort of for us as a family of God, particularly, we need to make sure we are reconciled one to another as Jesus reconciled us to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 says, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we need to be reconciled one to another, sort of as family of God. But we are also given the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile people who don't know God to himself. You know, that's a gift that we've been asked to deliver. You know, I wonder sort of if you're up to that this morning. You know, so basically I'm going to leave with you some thoughts sort of you can pray around the tables together. But sort of, is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there somebody you need to be reconciled to? Are there offences that you are holding on to that you need to let go? And are you prepared to love enough to sort of let yourself be embarrassed to speak about how much God has done for you through Jesus? Amen.